Thank you, worship team. What the Lord has done for us, amen, and what he still longs to do in us and through us, I really believe it's beyond our comprehension, although I'm going to endeavor to dive into that today. This is the time of year when you hear pomp and circumstance and young men and women, they walk to the front and they get a little binder, a little certificate of paper, and they start a new chapter of life, and everyone wants to ask them, you know, what are you doing next? You know, what's your plan? What's next for you? And they have all these questions. You know, what am I supposed to do with this life I have? But I hope that a lot of them are thinking much deeper. And they start asking the question that Pastor Tim sang about, who am I? What is life all about? And I pray that even more find their identity and their purpose in Christ, that he is the one in whom is their life. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I really truly believe that among our greatest needs as human beings is a sense of identity. Where do I belong? Where do I fit in? And a sense of purpose. I don't want to be wasting all my time and feel like it amounts to nothing. I want to do something that matters and makes a difference. And you hear in all these graduation speeches, somebody trying to address these issues and give them some encouragement. And make a difference, be true to yourself, change your world, Pastor Tim said last week. But it starts, that change starts inside. It starts with Christ. We have a lot of studies we do about Jesus' I am statements, a lot of things that we know about him. But there's something much more significant that needs to be understood, that who he is becomes who I am. And I'm going to look at that today. I'm going to go through a series of scriptures. I've put them on slides because I'm going to go through a lot of them pretty quickly, hopefully without a whole lot of commentary or you'd be here forever. But I just want you to consider, because he is, I am. To be a large number of things, some of them great and glorious, so far beyond anything that we could ever claim to merit. They give us a sense of worth and significance and identity, but some of them, a lot of them, involve a call to purpose, involve a responsibility. Some should make us exalt and put our hands up and praise God. Some of them should drive us to our knees and say, help me, God. We're going to look at those today. But before I start, I just want to ask God to direct these words. They would be his words. If you would pray with me, I'd appreciate it. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this privilege we have to gather freely and look at your word and consider your son. But I don't want these just to be abstract, distant thoughts. I ask you, God, that these would be your thoughts, your heart, your will expressed this morning, that they would take root in our hearts, that they would become who we are. Truly, Lord, we want to be Christians. We want to be followers of Christ. We want to understand what that means and what that looks like, and we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. This we pray for in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the central claims that we know about Jesus is that he is the Son of God. John in his gospel sums up his entire purpose for writing that gospel to prove definitively to his reader that Jesus is the Son of God. So his summary of his gospel in John 20:31, he says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised one of God. The fulfillment of the Jewish expectation of a Messiah. But he's more than that. He is the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is who Jesus is, the Son of God. But this is the incredible thing, that by faith in him, I can become a son or daughter of God. In Ephesians, Paul says, God predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Nothing we could merit or do to earn that. By faith, we can be adopted as children of God. And what I want to challenge you to consider and to make is this is your primary sense of identity. That there's nothing else about yourself that you would consider to be higher in your description of who you are than a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. Your primary, your highest sense of identity, and not some future add-on, not when Jesus comes and we're resurrected, but today, now, a child of God, a son of God, your primary and present identity. And when we understand that, when we embrace it, a whole package of things come with that. Privilege, access, authority, responsibility. From it flows what it means to be a Christian. Jesus is, as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the heir, the inheritor of everything that God has made. He's designated that this goes to Jesus. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, "In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." And we can understand this is Jesus' right, the Son of God, the obedient Son of God, the faithful Son of God. He deserves to receive all these things. But this is what blows my mind. Galatians 4:7 says, "I am a joint heir with Christ. Therefore," he says, Paul says, "you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is you and me he's talking about. Jesus is the Son of God and an heir of all of God's things. Through adoption by the grace of God, we are children of God and get to share in all of Jesus' reward. That is an amazing, incredible thing today and for eternity. It is worth anything else he may ask you to do or anything else you may ever give up for being faithful to his name. To share in Jesus' reward is a privilege you didn't earn, but he's gifted it to you. Hold that in your hand. You have tremendous privilege. You are worth so much more than you ever consider, not based on your bank account or your car or your home or your address, but in your reward in Christ. An heir of all things. Amazing. Jesus, as the Son of God, has access to the throne of God. He belongs in the throne room with God. He has a right to be there. Romans says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Praise God. We have an advocate for us, a defender. When Satan accuses us, we have somebody that says, "No, he's paid for. That's covered. Drop it." That's a beautiful thing. But because we are sons of God, we have access to the throne of God. In Hebrews 4:16, we're encouraged to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We also belong there. We can come boldly to the creator of the universe and ask for help. And the power that spoke all things into existence is available to us to meet our need. We have an identity that gives us access to resources beyond our imagination if we could have faith and truly believe this is who we are today. God is now my Father, the good Father, and I can come to him and know his heart is predetermined to receive and to hear and to give and to do. How much more boldly would we come if we could truly picture that and own it as our own today? This is who we are. Jesus gave us the right to be there. He paid for the way to be open for us. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, "By one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And this is where our discussion this morning takes a little turn. It's been beautiful to think about our access and our privilege and our identity. But wait a second. If he is the perfect sacrifice, and who he is to become who I am, then this has some implications as well. I am to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Jesus gave himself completely and fully to his Father in obedience to his will. If that's who he is, if that's what he did, then that's who I am to be and that's what I am to do. Because he is the perfect sacrifice. I am to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? What does that look like? Again, Jesus shows us the way, what he is, what he did, how he lived. That's our pattern. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, the only begotten son of God, the heir of all things, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Boy, this part I don't care for quite so much as being the heir of all things and access to the throne. Now we've introduced the words sacrifice and suffering. There is a call to purpose in Christ. It is a call to being an identity, and it's a call to doing and living. The next verse in Hebrews says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those, that is, Jesus became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Jesus was fully obedient to God's will. We are to be fully obedient to his will. Jesus carried the cross. I carry the cross. Jesus was holy, sinless, perfect. He was for us a high priest who set the good example. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows this calling is difficult. He knows it personally. He experienced it. He walked it first. There's nothing he's asking you to do he was not personally willing to do. We are only and ever, always, just following in his footsteps. He cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So, that is our calling. I am to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Not that you will never be tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Not that there won't be struggle. He understands the frailty of the human condition. But that we would resist sin and flee from it. He carried a cross to die for sin. I carry a cross to die to self and to live for him. I die to sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. This is an incredible picture, a challenging picture, and you'd wonder, how in the world is this possible? 2 Corinthians 5:27, 5:21, I'm sorry, says this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness, his sinlessness becomes our sinlessness. Though we stumble and fail, his forgiveness makes us clean and whole. He heals it so that we can be holy as he is holy, and his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And I want to make it clear this morning. I say this from time to time, and I want to say it again. I'm not giving a simple moralistic message. Be good for goodness sake. Just be good, right? I'm talking about identity and purpose. Identity and purpose. When we know who we are, we will know what to do, how to live, how to conduct ourselves. But more importantly, we will know why. What's it all about? Our identity becomes our purpose. Our purpose becomes our identity. And everything we do should show Jesus to the world as accurately as possible. I'm not trying to be good, just to be good. Not to impress you or fit in with you. Not to be acceptable to God or to avoid the lightning bolt. But so that the world may see Jesus in me and be drawn to him for their own salvation. That is the purpose. That is the why. That is the call. Another way to think of it is this. Jesus is the great high priest. Therefore, Hebrews says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's who he is. But who he is to become who I am. So we are told in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There's a whole bunch of purpose statements, a whole bunch of identity statements, a whole bunch of belonging statements in there, and they're powerful and they're deep and they're rich, and I hope you fully appreciate them. There are only two royal priesthoods in the Bible. In God's economy, those two offices were separated. The kings came from Judah. The priests came from Levi. They weren't to be one and the same, except for two exceptions, Melchizedek and Jesus. Only in those two were those offices united until it comes to us. We join him in that office, a royal priesthood. Royal is that sense of identity. All those things that we think about that are so wonderful, the access to God, the throne of God, the resources of God, the inheritance of Christ, nobility. It's a beautiful picture. It should be who elevates us to a sense of worth and value in this life. It becomes our identity. The priesthood describes our purpose. We have a job to do. A priest is an office with a function. It's to draw people to faith in God, to teach and show his ways. A royal priesthood, that's who we to be, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we appreciate what he's done for us, we share it. We share it and we show it. Identity, belonging, hope, purpose, our greatest human needs are supplied through our relationship with Jesus if we'll embrace it. It gives us purpose to do something meaningful with our life for the rest of our life. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. If you were to sum it up in a very short statement, I mentioned all the I am statements that we can find in the Gospel of John, and we love to dig into them and delve into them. In John 9:5, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But this is what amazes me. He gives that to us. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's a glorious calling. But how do we be a light? In a couple verses later in that same chapter, Matthew, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus was a light. He testified to the truth. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God through his acts of love and care and compassion. Many of them expressed in tangible ways, healing the sick and even raising the dead. How do we become that same light in the world? Through acts of love and care and compassion. Many of them in physical, tangible ways, helping people where they need help. This is how we continue to shine the light of Jesus. This is one of our calls to purpose. Because he is the light, we are to be the light. It's an amazing thing to consider that everything that Jesus is to become who we are, to allow his life to become our identity, that our life would be in him. But this is the part where I almost go trepidatiously. It's where I fear I tread on thin ice, almost into the realm of blasphemy. I just want you to consider the magnitude of the call that we have in Christ Jesus, what is to be our identity and purpose in the world. It should exalt you with a sense of amazement that God would entrust such a thing to you. But it should humble you to your knees to think, whoa, God has entrusted this to me. This is the description of Jesus we find in Hebrews 1:3. It says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory. That is, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus came to earth, he exactly represented the heart, the nature, the character, the plan, the will of God. When you saw and heard Jesus, you saw and heard God. You knew what he was like. You learned what he wanted. That's what Jesus did. He was an ambassador for God on earth, incarnate, the kingdom of God walking among us. What does that mean for me? I am to be like him in every way. This is the synopsis of what it means to be a Christian. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. He was the exact representation of God. He was the ambassador for God on the earth. We are to be his ambassadors to this day. In every way that Jesus represented God's nature and character and will, we are to be conformed to that image. Are you intimidated yet? Part of it's glorious. Part of it's humbling. Part of it should make you praise God, like, wow. And part of it should make you bow. Whoa. I need something greater than me to do this. I want you to consider that this was nothing new. This was God's desire from the beginning, that his nature and character would be seen in the earth. He created Adam and Eve, it says in Genesis 1:27, in his own image. Male and female, both, all of us, were supposed to look and sound like God, to be like him. But we fell and we marred that image, and Christ came to restore it. I challenge you to consider that Jesus, in many ways, we talk about his deity, but he was fully human. In fact, he showed us exactly what it was supposed to be like to be human. He is the only one you've ever met, ever read about, ever heard about, that was fully human in the way that God created us to be. He shows us how it is to be a man or a woman created in God's image, to walk this earth bearing God's image. This was our created purpose. We failed. Jesus did not. He did it for us, and he shows us the way, and he calls us back to our created purpose. conformed to his image, to be the ambassador for God and the earth. That's my identity. That's my purpose. It's my highest calling, and it is a high calling. This should thrill you, should terrify you. We all want to do something meaningful in this life. All these graduates, all these ceremonies, they're all looking for something to do that'll make a difference, make an impact, change the world. This is an eternal impact that you can have. Nothing else will ever equal it. Nothing else has the potential to equal it. It is a high calling. It really does matter. And this is the great encouragement I want to give to you today, just to acknowledge it's more than we can do on our own. We're over our skis here. We're over our head. God has called us to do something that we are not actually able in our own power to do. But praise God, he's given us the Holy Spirit. The power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And Jesus has promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will do this with you and in you and through you. God invites us to join us in the work that will always be his, so that he always gets the glory. We get the privilege of partnering with him. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. The reciprocal is, in me, with me, you can do this. And to this you are called. This is your identity. This is your purpose. We are the only Jesus many people will ever see or hear. We need to be his ambassadors. We need to be conformed to his image. We need to represent him well. What he is to be what we become. Because he is, I am. Let us make Jesus our primary entity, identity, our highest purpose, our greatest cause. Let us pray earnestly, Lord Jesus, make me more like you. Your heart become my heart. Your will become my will. Your words become my words. Let my hands be your hands. This is what it means to be a Christian. Amen. Worship team.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm to the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when alone, who took on flesh,
4:14, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." That Holy Spirit in you should be constantly renewing your strength and will to live the life I've described. But it's not to be lived just here today, this morning. This is an encouragement. Because Jesus went on to say, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We are to flow out of here to our neighbors and our co-workers to be that ambassador for Christ to all that we meet. So my challenge and encouragement to you today as we leave is to go and flow a river of living water. Amen. Let's pray for that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you so much for all that you've given us through Christ Jesus. This is an amazing adoption as sons and daughters of God. Thank you for being our Father and for giving us the promise of all things. We ask for your Spirit to be welling up in us today, encouraging and challenging and moving us to show and share the love of Jesus with everyone you would draw us to and whom you would draw to yourself. In Jesus' name, we ask for such a privilege. Amen.